Well, I want to continue into chapter 22, but let's just summarize what's in verse from 22 to 34. You will see, let's start from verse 22, Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. It said, now it came about in that time that Abimelech, I don't know how to pronounce this word, is it Phicol or Pico? Anyway, Abimelech and the commander of his army spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my offspring, or my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear it. And then they now went ahead and made a covenant. All right. Now, I don't want to spend much time there, but just to explain a principle here, that Abimelech, if you see earlier, he was basically a good man from what we have seen about him. And he had observed the happenings in the life of Abraham and how God had blessed the man. And he saw, and for that reason, he came to Abraham and said, it's obvious that God is with you in all that you do. And I want to just emphasize something there. That's before we go into chapter 22. And that's the fact that eventually, the working of God in the life of people that are walking by faith will become manifest for even those who are around to see. Because you will know that initially Abimelech did not know this. Initially, when Abraham came, Abimelech even tried to take his wife. You get my point. But over time, he noticed that this man, there was something about him, like I said before, that God is described by the people that have walked with him. People that he has blessed, the lives of the people that he has transformed. Therefore, you see that God is called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And why God was introduced like that by Moses and by many people after him was that people could remember the life of Abraham. They could remember the life of Isaac, and they could remember the life of Jacob. That is, there were happenings in the lives of these people by which God could be described. Are you getting my point? That's why in the New Testament, the emphasis was not on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The emphasis was on God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brought a new order. And Peter said concerning that Jesus that you have heard of him, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Now, this is the point I'm trying to make, that you see, people could see the effects that God was having in the lives of the people. And that's one I want to understand here. And like I said before, faith that doesn't have an expectation of that is really not faith. It's not a faith that is impressing God. Now, we balance some things. We're not serving God because of the effect he has in our life, maybe material blessing and all of that. That is not why. But eventually, over time in life, people will be able to see that there is something about our lives that shows that indeed God is with us. Are you getting my point? Look, that thing is most certainly there. And if we are not experiencing it, it's actually supposed to be a sign to us that there is basically a problem in our lives. Are you getting my point? And you see, a lot of times in life, when God wants to bless people, I've explained this one in several ways before, that people don't allow God to do it because they don't have an expectation. See, Abraham moved up and down, usually by the commandment of God. When he moved without God's instruction, he usually got into trouble. Then he returned to the place of God's, commandment. And any time that he was there, despite the adversity that he may be experiencing, the people noticed that this man doesn't seem, all right, to be experiencing what we are experiencing. It is not as if there is no famine. And if there is famine, you will suddenly find water in his land. It might happen, it might not happen. But despite the famine, you will see that his prosperity continues. Are you getting my point? People are decimated by famine. He is not decimated by that same famine. He may suffer a bit of setback, but eventually you will see the man increase greatly. In fact, in the time of famine may be the time that God begins to convert the land of his neighbors to his own, because he will suddenly have resources to buy what they are ready to dispose of at a very cheap rate. Are you getting my point? And you see, as Christians, we should expect that. That's what I'm trying to explain. We should expect that our life should be different. Unbelievers should know that in this midst of adversity, economic problems, and intense rigging by INEC, that there is, you follow my point, that the lives of these people, number one, from their mouth, because when we're talking about the law of faith. I'm not been able to get into that issue of the issue of the mouth again. I talked about the change of name of Abraham and all of that. I wanted to say that the previous Saturday, but I couldn't get there. But we are going to get there. I will explain that. One of the first fruits of faith, all right, is the word that comes out of somebody's mouth, all right? So the unbeliever around should see the way you talk alone, number one, will let him know that indeed that God is with you. Are you getting my point? That's really the first thing that people used to notice, that God is with this person. Are you getting my point? I like one thing, one man said, I was listening to one man of God's tape, Kenny Hagin actually, and he was referring to one man that he went to preach somewhere, and he was talking faith, all right? And the man he was preaching for came and told him that, well, we thank God for your life, that there was a preacher that came here before him. The man will preach faith all night and talk unbelief all day. He will grumble and whine and complain the whole day. Then at night, he'll mount the pulpit and be shouting about faith. Faith in God. And then next morning, that one is like, looking fine. He doesn't understand why there's so much, you know, there's so much lack, all right? Why he doesn't have enough money? Why there are so much problems in the country? And then, and at night, he'll jump on the pulpit. Faith, faith. The pastor said, now, wow. Unbelief during the day, faith at night. That's what the Bible calls double-mindedness. When your mouth is saying something that is different from what your heart really believes. Are you getting my point? Now, so I just wanted to understand this. This was why Abimelech came to him, okay, and wanted to have a covenant with him. I was listening to a man of God once, and I believe the understanding there is not full. I think very differently from people in this area. He said that America is full of very successful companies and successful people, that a lot of those companies have Jews on the board. Are you getting my point? That Jews, you know, that a Jewish man is on the board. And when I heard it, I said, well, it's possibly true. But that should be inferior to what the presence of a Christian man can do. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Because the faith of Abraham is in the heart of the Christian man. And if indeed it is there, the people should notice and they should start wanting to come into leagues with him. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to say. Listen, I'm describing this thing so that it will be the focus of your life. That you know, whatever I want to do in life, a time must come that people will want to, you know, they want to partner with you. The man wants to do business alone. He said, no. Why should I risk it? This guy, his money will never go down. Whatever he's doing, let us do it also. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You've heard the story before of one man who was the pilot of the plane, gave them some, as the captain of the flight. He gave some negative announcement, like the plane was having some problems and some people were panicking, people were beginning to pray. The man just relaxed. They said, why are you so relaxed? He said, that's Billy Graham. He can't die. So he said, he knows that nothing will happen. He said, look, I'm on the same flight as Billy Graham. He said, all this what you're saying is... And he just looked at the man and said, you think this man is going to die here? I know he won't die here. Me too, I will not die. And let me tell you, any man who has that kind of faith, even if he was an unbeliever, God, because of that, take him to paradise. Are you getting what I'm saying? When a man was on the cross with Jesus Christ, and one guy was shouting, and said, you say, we know we are saying, I tell you, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. What that man was saying, in effect, in the realm of the spirit, is, Billy Graham, please remember me when God is delivering you. You understand what I'm saying? So that's the lesson, actually, here, that God... The presence of God in the life of Abraham was so evident that Abimelech came to him. Do you get my point? And I think it is instructive to know that he came with the commander of his army. That is, even despite the fact that I have an army bigger than yours, yet I know that I can't take you on in battle. So the commander came also and said, it's like saying, bless us or we will not leave you. You know, that kind of thing. I hope you get what I'm trying to say. I'm saying this so that Christians can have this expectation in life. And just like we've been saying about faith, it is to you according to your faith. If you have no expectation, you get nothing. Do you get my point? If you have no expectation, you get what? Nothing. And that's why, you see, the body of Christ, that's what God designed them for. It said that you are a holy nation, a peculiar people. That God has brought you out to show forth his excellencies. That's the point I want you to understand. That Abimelech looked at Abraham and said, we have recognized that God is with you. Do you understand my point? If you are doing anything in life, you ask yourself, look, is it recognizable? Or how am I walking in such a manner that God will be shown that he's with me? Not trying to impress. Are you getting my point? There are people who, inside, they are dead. But they want to... Praise God, praise God. It is well, amen. You know, trying to, you know, you will know when the speech is coming from in front of the teeth, not even the, from the tongue. You will know. Do you follow what I'm saying? Let me explain something to you briefly. We'll talk about prayer another day. But that, you see, when you have, when you hear a word like this, whatever, a new standard set in your heart by the preaching of God's word, that's what you use to pray. People have, you know, prayer is always by revelation that's effective. Always, always. That is, you are, if I told that guy, the one I was mentioning earlier, I said, there's nothing that you want to do that God did not design to be done. That by all the activities of your life before now and all our lives, that what we are doing is just qualifying for God to use us to do what he plans to do. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, so, now, as I want you to hear a revelation like this, what you just do is take it back to God in prayer. Say, simple. Dear Lord, I have heard that you were so much with Abraham that Abimelech noticed. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, you will be so much with me that the world around me will notice. And next prayer point, because I would say that if we are in the light, as in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all iniquity. He said, but if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What was he saying there? That when you get light like this, what light does, part of it is to show the areas of darkness in your life. It shines upon it. And then he now said, if we confess our sins. So the simple prayer there is this. God, is if there's anything that my hands are in, or is a kind of mindset that my heart is in that's preventing you from showing forth in my life like you did in the life of Abraham, please reveal it that I might confess it away from my life. Are you getting my point? Man, that's how prayer is done. Listen, you don't have to struggle to show that God is with you. Are you getting me? We are saying that if indeed he is with you, it will show. You are getting my point. All right. Now, so that's what I wanted us to note from Genesis chapter 21 there. That's from verse 21 down to the end. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is very, very instructive. It's a very important lesson for the life of everybody will experience this. It's a very important lesson for us to learn from the life of Abraham. Everybody must, of a necessity, experience this. My Bible titled that chapter, The Offering of Isaac, from verse 1. He said, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. You know, God wanted to rub it in. You have to get this point. Take now your son. Take now your only son. Take now your only son who you love. It's like, God, okay, get to the point. And go, he said, Isaac, that's the guy specifically, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Now, before I read further, I want you to notice the word God tested Abraham. The Bible says clearly that God does not test anyone with evil, but he only tests people with what? Good. Now, what he was saying here, God was, let me just summarize so I don't go into too much theoreticals. The issue was that God proved Abraham. I'll show something at the end of this chapter. I hope I get there today. I plan to anyway. That God said to Abraham, after this test was over, now I know. I'll get there. The point is that, is it that God was making discoveries? No, he wasn't. I'll explain in a moment. But the point is here is that God proved Abraham. If there is a subject you are offering in school, a course, you have in-course assessments, right? And you have examinations. You never have an in-course assessment until you've covered that portion of the course. Am I right or wrong? The exam comes at the end of the course. What God was doing here was to... I said something to us the previous Saturday about the walk of faith, that they walk with God as a source of great faith, that God takes it as a personal responsibility to train Christians, his people, in faith. So, and we've said before that God was training Abraham in faith. And when God decided that Abraham had done all the in-course assessments necessary, This was the final examination for Abraham. God knew when Abraham would be ready for this exam and did not test him until that day. The Bible says that he knows what you can handle. Are you getting my point? And therefore does not allow any temptation greater than that to come to you. God knew that Abraham could handle this test. That's why he tested him. As I preached this before to people, that sometimes people say that maybe like you're thinking in your heart, I'm afraid God will ask me to do this. I said, you can be sure of one thing, he won't ask you. He said, why? I said, because you won't obey him anyway, so he doesn't want to add you to your iniquities. Do you follow what I'm saying? God doesn't ask, little boy gave his life to Christ yesterday. I said, a lot of those things are forces of zeal, not of faith. So God told him to leave everything and go to Tibet. All right. Everything and go to Tibet. You have not left, you have not left Gariki to go to Ninth Mile. You want to go from Enugu to Tibet. You're drunk. Are you following my point? God doesn't have time for such communication with people who can't handle it. No, I mean what I'm saying. God tested Abraham to sacrifice Isaac after he had taught him many things along the line. One of the greatest sacrifices he had to make for God was to let Ishmael go before now. Ishmael was his son. He had stayed with him for years also. And he definitely loved that boy too. But God explained to him that this is not the chap and he has to go at a particular point in time. Now, that was relatively easy. I'm not saying it was easy. I said relatively, because we know that when Sarah asked for it, he refused. It was relatively easy because at that time, Isaac had been born. Therefore, in his heart, there was a confirmation that this is not the guy. Are you getting my point? And he was working with God, so he could let the guy go. He had another son. It was a step in training. It was an in-course assessment. Do you get my point? If he did not let Ishmael go, he couldn't sacrifice Isaac. That's the point I'm making. Look, it's step by step. Are you following my point? Uh-huh. If he did not let Ishmael go, the guy couldn't sacrifice Isaac. So please get that point. So I'm explaining that God, after these things, the Bible says, he tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, take your son. Serious business. Your only son. Not only your only son, this particular one whom you love. And go and slaughter him. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised up his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Now Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Now, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham the prophet, I'm adding my word now, said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. For the two, it says, so the two of them walked on together. Now, verse 9 said, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son and put him on top of the wood. Now, please, I don't want us to read the whole thing because we all have Bibles, we can easily get the story. But now, before I get there, there's something I want you to note here. Number one, Abraham said to his son, God will provide for himself and offer a lamb for the sacrifice, right? Okay. Now, then he now said, you know, before then he said to his boys, he said, I and the lad will go over and worship and return to you. Now, please notice those two expressions. There's a reason why I'm pointing them out. Now, because there's something about the life of a man that's been walking with God. Now, notice something. Number one, there's no point trying to sound too spiritual. When he made that statement, okay, I don't think he thought that God would give him a literal lamb for as an alternative to his son. Because if he did, the test had ended there. Are you getting my point? So we know that he did not know. Then that the lad will return with him back to them. I'm persuaded that he wasn't absolutely certain about that. I have said before, and I still maintain, that he knew that Isaac had to be raised up from the dead. That is clear from the scriptures. He knew that Isaac had to be raised up from the dead. But I don't think he was absolutely certain that he was going to come back to meet those two young men with Isaac. I doubt. But I think if we look at it simply as it is stated, Abraham told the people what was reasonable to tell them under the circumstances. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I want you to notice something. Everything he said, however, came to pass. Do you get my point? Everything he said, however, came to pass. I don't think he spoke them out of conviction. He spoke them as occasion served him. But just as he said, it came to pass. Somebody said, it was not a lamb he got, it was a ram for an offering. That the lamb was Jesus Christ that came much later. Whichever way, everything that Abraham said came to pass. Are you getting my point? That is, a point comes in the life of somebody, and I want to say this very, very, very clearly. I've said before, what should be paramount in the heart of every Christian is to get closer to God. That is, to become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, as you do that, situations will come in life that you will answer out of a heart of righteousness and holiness as occasion served you. Are you getting my point? And you will be declaring clearly the wisdom of God. That is the point I'm trying to make here. Are you getting what I'm saying? Abraham was not, I don't think he knew exactly what was going to happen. He only knew as far as the fact that he was going to slay Isaac. But he said things and they happened just like he said they would happen. Are you following my point? Let me give an example. At a point in time, they came and met Jesus Christ. No, they came and met Peter. He said, you and your master, does he not pay the temple tax? Peter said, he pays now. Of course, he pays. he pays. Why won't he pay? He pays now. So as he was entering the house, master pay temple tax. Now, wow, we have never paid before. Have we paid? I don't think so. As he entered the place, Jesus just had a word of knowledge and knew what Peter had done outside. Peter had said what they didn't send him to say. So he simply said, look, is it right for the citizens to pay that tax? Is it not for so and so people? Peter said, yes, you are right. In fact, let me go back. He said, no need. You said we pay. No, be so. He said, why do I have to complicate matter? But I know right now there's no money in your pocket. Judas has chopped the little offering that we had remaining. So you know what you will do? Go to the fish. take a hook. Go to the water. Pick up a fish. And you will find a coin in his mouth. Then come. It's enough to pay for just you and me. Let's not involve anybody else. You that talked and me or who that you incriminated without my consent. Are you getting my point? That's the point I'm trying to make. Elijah never said, God spoke to me. There will be no rain in Israel. He said, I'm tired of your idolatry. Therefore, there will be no rain until I see otherwise. That was why Ahab saw him and said, look at him, the troubler of Israel. My enemy, you have finally found me. The troubler of Israel. Are you getting my point? I'm trying to emphasize something here. That God was confirming the word of his servant. Even though he didn't directly, expressly give them those words. But because Peter was always with Jesus Christ, Jesus took his words as a personal responsibility. Are you getting my point? To come to the guy's defense. I hope you are following my point. That this came as a result of after these things. That's what I'm saying. Because at the beginning, the Bible said, it came about after these things, many things had happened over the years, that God tested Abraham. Did you get anything from that? Now, we know the rest of the story, so don't let's read it everything in details. We know that Abraham took his son in verse 10. He stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay him. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I wanted to understand something here. He said, now I know that you fear God. He said, you have not withheld your son, your only son, that one that you love, are you getting me? From me, God was speaking by the mouth of this angel. Now this is what I want to get. Is it that God makes discoveries? No, he doesn't. I said at the beginning that God knew that Abraham had learned enough. But if you read Romans chapter 3, the Bible says there is what is called the demonstration of his righteousness. The righteousness of God must always be demonstrated. God knows that Abraham fears him. Yes. But he doesn't accept, now, he doesn't expect everybody just to accept it just because he said so. Are you getting the point I'm making? What he wants to do is to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, if you read that from verse 25, in Romans chapter 3, I'll just read, don't bother opening to that. It was talking about Jesus Christ. He said, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. He said, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Verse 26 says, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he will be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. What was he saying here? That for many years people sinned, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Are you getting my point? And the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, the Bible said, but it could atone for it for a temporary period. So it appeared like when David sinned, and by the sacrifice of a bull or a goat got remission or atonement for his sin, it was not just. What God was saying in effect is that I know what I am doing. And if you walk with me long enough, eventually you will find out too. But I always demonstrate it on the earth for people to see. Are you getting my point? That is, God showed when Jesus Christ died as a lamb without blemish for the sin of the people. He was showing in effect that every time that he had refused to punish, he knew what he was doing. Are you getting my point? That is, if Jesus never came for to die, then it would have been injustice for some people to have not been punished. I said before, that was last year, that forgiveness of sin is costly. Do you get what I'm saying? That you can't just say, I'm sorry. I am sorry does not remove the effect of sin. Sin is not an act. Sin is a spiritual force that an act or an action generates into the earth. I am sorry does not reverse it. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm sorry does not reverse it. Let me just as an example. If I bought, a phone. Because this happened to a friend of mine. Very nice, expensive phone. But he had a little son. And the son decided to play, according to him, baseball with his phone. You know how you play baseball? You take the blood and you throw it. So the boy used his phone to play baseball. And the thing hit the wall. I mean, an expensive phone. And of course, you know what will happen when you stone a phone against the wall. The thing shattered, you know? And of course, all the little boy, now, he didn't say this happened, I'm just trying to use to explain. The only thing that little boy can say is what? I am sorry. Has that given daddy a new phone? All the contacts lost inside there, is that going to recover it for daddy? Somebody has to pay. Are you getting my point? In this event, it is the daddy that has to pay. The remission of that sin. Let me first define what sin is there. Sin as an act is that the boy took a phone and stoned the wall. Sin as a spiritual force is that that man is out of communication. Sin as a spiritual force is that he has lost all the contacts that he saved on the phone. Are you getting my point? Sin as a spiritual force is that, let's assume the phone cost the man 40,000 naira. 40,000 naira has been permanently deleted from his, his assets. I am sorry, cannot reverse that. I taught that one last year. The effect of sin and the necessity for cleansing, we called it. Sin always has effect. Do you get my point? Now, this particular scenario I've drawn up here, which really happened, I heard that just because daddy had bought another very beautiful phone. That is, in effect, daddy had to pay for the sin of that boy. I'm sorry does not pay for sin. One day somebody jammed my friend's car and he was saying sorry. I said, excuse me, sir. I have nothing against your saying sorry. Because somebody was trying to say that you should have mercy on him. I say, see, it's very easy to say have mercy because it's not your car. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm not saying don't have mercy. That's not what I'm trying to say. I said, but please, before you say please, know the meaning of mercy. I said, mercy here costs money. Mercy here is probably 5,000 naira. So you are saying, sir, please dash that man 5,000. Like, if you can put it into that concept in your mind, you will find it harder to just say sorry. Do you get the point? You will find it harder to just say sorry. And he said, but I begged you. Has begging put back the lights that are broken? Has begging straightened the bumper? Has begging put the boot that's now crumbled in order? It hasn't. You know, once my wife had an accident with somebody with her car and jammed somebody's car. And the guy was saying, in short, if he was the one that the guy was driving, that he listened to Pastor Banky on air, I told him, my friend, relax. I said, listen, my friend, relax. Even if it is your car, I will give you money to fix it. I happen to have come to understand that for me, Banky, now, to have asked that guy to forget it with sorry would have been ungodly. No, you see, people don't understand. This guy is going to spend money to fix this car. I can afford that money. Why should I tell him sorry? That, please, I don't want... I can say I'm so sorry for the inconvenience because I cannot make up for that. But as for buying light, buying this, buying that, I have money. I can give you money to do it. Listen, that's what sin is. Are you getting my point? That's when you understand the meaning of the blood of Jesus is actually literal payment. You have offended. Do you get what I'm saying? Listen, it's like physics. They said energy is never destroyed. It's just converted from one form to another. Once sin is ignited, the effect doesn't stop until a power that can cleanse it comes to pay. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It doesn't just, sorry doesn't solve it. That is why, again, let me say another side to it. That is why people say sometimes who don't understand the power of the blood of Jesus, they'll say, maybe a young man, all right, or a young woman was a very loose person, an adulterer, a fornicator, and all of that. And the person is now HIV positive. Are you getting my point? And he's coming down with AIDS. And they say, you see, God can forgive you, but he cannot remove the effect. I say, it's a lie. It's a lie. Forgiveness means healing of HIV. Which kind of rubbish forgiveness is that? He says, able to save to the uttermost. Anyone that draws near to God through him. People don't understand the power of God, you know. You want to make excuses for God. You say, you know, all those things you have done, yes, God has forgiven you, but the effect, I say, hey, wait. You don't know anything yet. Forgiveness is that God takes the power of the blood of Jesus to begin to reverse. No, that was why Jesus went around healing, doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why did the devil oppress them? Because of he was the one that had the power of death, which came by sin. You are getting my point? So forgiveness was a healing. If one man came, preached the forgiveness that's spiritual, of a necessity, there is another man waiting that God expects to go in and go and begin to heal the sick. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That's the way it works. So, now, you know, we went into this level by trying to explain something. That God always what? Demonstrates. Now, so, what God was demonstrating here was the fact that he had allowed people to go without paying for their sins, but that's because he had the payment up. Are you getting my point? He had the payment up, and the payment was going to, all right, eventually settle everything. So when Jesus came, those who had spiritual understanding now said, okay, he knew what he was doing. So I said that, God said, now I know that you fear me, or fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I said, what was God saying in effect? Is it that he didn't know the kind of person that Abraham was? No. He knew. What he is saying is that now I have demonstrated it in effect for everybody to see. What he's saying is that now everybody will understand when I bless Abraham and bless his descendants. Who are the descendants of Abraham? Everyone who is of faith. All right? In God. In Christ Jesus. Now, before I leave that, let's read the blessing that God gave him, and I'll come back to something, and I want you to note what I'm about to begin to say. He said, and Abraham raised up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, at the time Moses was composing this account, writing it down by revelation. As he said to that day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." What he was trying to do was to explain to the generations of Israelites how come that expression was with them. Do you get my point? You know, there are things you say, all right, which has become like a saying, what they call a saying, all right? It was with them. They say, "Oh, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." What they were saying is that if you go to where God said you should go to, all right, you will find the provisions necessary for what God said you should do. Are you getting my point? It's when you go to other mountains that God didn't describe for you. That's what they were saying now. I'm trying to bring it to today's light. Imagine that people are saying that, look, don't worry. In fact, like maybe for example now we say, it is well. All right? He said that therefore to this day it is said in the body of Christ in Nigeria, it is well. Do you follow my point? That's what I'm trying to say. He said, therefore it is said to this day, in the mountain of God it shall be provided. That is, it has become a normal saying amongst, that's from Isaac down to Jacob to his sons and the descendants after, that the people have come to understand that if we're in the place of God's order, if God is with us in what we are doing, then we will find provision for everything that we are supposed to do in that place. So maybe somebody wants to do something. He said, you're about to set out, you don't have much money. He will answer his friend, in the mountain of God, it shall be provided. And Moses was explaining to them that this is the genesis of that saying. You get the point. All right. All right, so that was the name that Abraham called the place. All right, he said, then the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, called Abraham a second time from heaven, and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies." He said, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And that seed, let me just explain, is Christ Jesus. All right? He said, "Because you have obeyed my voice." Again, quickly, let me pass a comment on the word "because you have obeyed." You see, I said something before, that God calls people by a promise. That's what they call a gospel. Are you getting my point? People have made, well, we are not taught well enough. And I guess that's why people like me, I'm instructed by God to teach now. We're not taught well enough to understand that you are called by a promise. Answering the call is no guarantee of the promise. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That having been called, you have to go through the process that Jesus called choosing. You know, he said many are called, few are chosen. That is, amongst those who answer the call, they begin to go through processes. And then, to get to the place, now this is an important point, to get to the place where you can receive that promise, God trains you by himself and tests you. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now it's when you have been trained and you have been tested, that is when you can receive the promise. Do you get my point? I read something towards, okay, was it here? No, not here, that was in Benin, sorry. From 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you will see that Paul was explaining to them that is their reaction in the time of affliction that actually qualifies them for the glory of God. Do you understand the point I'm making here? If you go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it said, well, maybe to interest you, let's just quickly go there. It's all of you trying to get it while I'm talking. So, did I say 2 Corinthians? Sorry, that's a mistake. It's in 2 Thessalonians. Sorry. 2 Thessalonians. You will see, he was saying there from verse 3. He said, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." He said, "Therefore, we greatly speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." He said, "This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering." Are you getting my point? That is, there is a calling. If you see, I don't have time to go into that. It's not a message for the day. If you read it through down to chapter 3, I studied it and found out that's what it was saying. That the people had been called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you getting me? And as a result of that, they had entered into persecution and suffering. He said that is an indication that they are being qualified for the kingdom of God that was described in that gospel. Please, I hope what I've said is clear to you there. So Paul was saying, and so I'm trying to explain something about Abraham here. Now, so that God said, because you have obeyed my voice. If you say, because you have obeyed my voice, it means that if you did not obey my voice, then these promises will not be yours. Yet that was why he called him in Genesis chapter 12, 10 chapters earlier. You are following the point. But what was he saying? I have called you for a hope. Listen, that's why I said before, the Christian that does not follow God closely will fail utterly. Do you get my point? Because this is how God does it. He calls you that's with a hope and expectation. That is, follow me and I will make you. All right? Then you follow him for year one, he doesn't make you. Second year, he doesn't make you. 15th year, he has not made you. In Abraham's case, 25 years before he got Isaac. And he died without being fully made. You get my point? Now, in Abraham's case. Now, it's not that God didn't know what he was doing. What happened was that God was qualifying the man. The ultimate blessing of Abraham, which Abraham did not get before he died, was for his seed. Do you get my point? But you will see that once Isaac was born, once Isaac began to live, then Abraham could depart in peace, that his eyes had seen the salvation of the Lord. That is, as far as he was concerned, that thing had been fulfilled. That in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That was in his seed. And once that guy was on the earth, the guy could relax. Are you getting my point? But materially, God now blessed him. But before he got to all those levels, this is what I'm trying to say. There were tests that God took him through each time, which qualified him for a particular level of glory. So, somebody gets born again today. Look, listen. You won't get everything today. It doesn't work like that. So, we're all equal in Christ Jesus. That is true. But to download that equality from heaven to the earth, my bros, you will have to be trained and you'll be tested. Are you getting my point? It's as you pass each test that you get the next level of glory. Let me say this to you. You must be careful how you react to afflictions. Are you getting my point? When you have troubles, it is important that you watch how you respond. I tell too many stories, so I don't want to go into this particular story. Okay, let me just tell you this. All of you know my car, the Mercedes-Benz, the 300. Uh-huh. The car is dead now, all right? Because I gave it to somebody, and they went and did gymnastics with the car. Now, I've not seen it. I don't want to see it. I told my wife that. I tell her, look, don't even make the mistake of throwing near my house. Leave it either in the pit where it is, or drag it to a scrap yard. Don't bring it to my house. Now, when they formed it tactically, I just smiled to myself. I told my wife, I don't even know why I'm not angry. Was I wrong in giving the guy the car? No. I've reviewed it again and again. There was nothing I did wrong on that. No, really, nothing. So the car died. Well, sorry. See, every temporal loss makes for what? An eternal gain. So I just told the Lord that, well, now that there is space, can we have a newer car? No, I'm serious. I said, God, well, now there's space now to park. We can have a newer one. See? Uh-huh. Now, you know, I kept on thinking. This morning I was thinking that, I said, Lord, let's clarify something. What's going on really? Why? I mean, let me not pretend like this is not setting me back a lot of money. You know, if I sold the car, I know what, and if I had blessed somebody with it, whatever it is, it's a lot of material resources, you know, dead. You follow my point. So, but then, I'm not saying God said this, but thoughts that came to my mind were things like, number one, say it's material, it's physical. So in reality, in itself, doesn't have value. That is, in reality, in truth, is the spiritual thing behind it that matters. Good. Therefore, I always say, you're not the only one that God wants to bless. God wants to bless other people, all right? In the same manner, God wants to test other people. Two young men were inside. One was wedding the next morning. That's why I gave him the car. I think he slept that night in hospital. It would be mad on my part to be worried about my car. But as now they told me, they said he's okay. Oh, I said fine. I just said, how is he now? They said he's in order. All right, we'll let him get his wife. We'll discuss afterwards. Now, now, so that moment I was thinking, I said, look, okay, God wants to test the man. Why is he ruining my car to test him? I don't know. I was just thinking. Now, there's why I'm telling this story is that one thing was just interesting all the while. I don't know. I was not angry. God is my witness. I wasn't angry. I wasn't even upset. Oh, like, which kind of thing is this one now? No. I won't lie to you. I wasn't. I just wondered. So I just told the Lord simply, well, it takes away the first to establish the second. There's space, so. And that, dear Lord, you know that there's a category of cars that the Lord is taking out of my life. If my car doesn't have cruise control, automatic drive, and full AC that works very well, and no noise from exhaust or anywhere, it's not worthy of Pastor Banky in this season. No, I'm serious. No. As a baby. Now, I'm describing all of this, just telling you something that every day in life, we have challenges. Do you get my point? Now, how you respond to it is actually what qualifies you for the next level. That's the point I'm trying to make. Are you getting my point? Listen. Materially, let me tell you, in life, you will lose things all. And I have come to understand, is as if that is the major test that God uses. You will lose position. You will lose a job. They will fire you when you have done nothing wrong. You will invest money and then the ship will sink. Ah, Pastor, why are you talking negatively? It's of the devil. Well, we will not discuss that one. When you have been tempted by Satan in the wilderness, you will come back and realize that I warned you. That is as you respond to each temptation in life that qualifies you for a particular level of glory. Do you understand my point? Is your response that you will not be tested? Just forget that one. You certainly will be. Are you getting my point? Yeah, that you will not be tested. That one, you're on your own. I didn't preach that gospel to you. See, all these men of faith are always shouting faith. See, ask them, Oga, sit down. Please tell me about your temptation. They say, no, we don't want to glorify the devil. Say, Paul said we were comforted in our afflictions. He said, we don't want you to be unaware of the sufferings we went through. So much that we despaired of life itself. Look, even if your faith reached Paul level, at least you don't try for this life. You know, so yeah, the man said that they were so pressed. At a point in time, Paul said like Elijah, God, kill me. I don't know why I'm still living. He said, but we have been comforted in our afflictions. Are you getting my point? He says, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are similarly afflicted with the same comfort that we have been comforted. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm not explaining something to you here. Listen, that's just the way it is. Life, whatever brings it about, I don't know. But the point is that one day you'll be tempted in this life. But it's how you respond. You say, oh God, why me? Question is, why not you? Are you getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. No, it's very, 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 very important we understand these things. Now, so, I'm trying to emphasize the meaning of that word, because God was taking Abraham to a place. He called him that I will take you to that place. Yet, Abraham had to qualify for that place. I told you that all that God does is he takes a man of love, a man that loves God at heart, and then begins to train him till the man becomes a man of great faith. And then God tests his great faith, and then after that, God swears to him. Listen, being a descendant of Abraham, all right, is not being a Jew. Of course, as we know, the true circumcision is in the spirit. We are the true circumcision that worship in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Are you getting me? That is, to be a true descendant of Abraham is to be one that does the works of Abraham. One that's of the faith of Abraham. That is the true circumcision. Are you getting me? So that's why we're explaining these things. That, you see, that's the way it is. God calls you. Yes. Then he qualifies you for that position. That is why for each place you say, because you have done this. This is the interesting part. He trains you to do that. Then when you do it, he says, because you have done this. You are getting what I'm saying? Now, that's just the way it works, all right? Now, there's something else about Abraham which I want you to understand before I go away, still in this in line with what we're talking about right here. That's about the sacrifice of Isaac. I was reading this morning, and something struck me. I dropped my Bible and began to meditate. You will notice that Abraham was ready to give Isaac up. People say he loved God so much, he was ready to give God anything. That is partly true, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is that he believed God so much, he was ready to let go of anything. That's actually the main thing. And what always impresses God with people is faith. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, really, go and read through the scriptures. It's always faith that impresses God with people. The centurion came and Jesus shook his head like, "My God." Now, wow. Faith always impresses God. And let me say clearly, what impressed God here also is faith. That's all. Faith that what God had promised, he will most certainly bring to pass. But there's something I want you to notice. Faith that is in the heart, all right? I said before, spiritual things cannot be seen, but they can always be shown by the works that they produce. Are you getting my point? Now, what I want to bring up from here is the kind of works that you will have to produce in your life to show God that you really have faith in stuff. Now, you know, this morning, and just now I was giving you a gist earlier on about a program I came from, and God used me to initiate a program, an investment forum, which I said it is to generate, to create wealth, and to empower. I don't mean to give you money to spend, but to empower people in their society. Are you getting my point? Now, after I spoke and spoke about it, now, they appointed five young men as directors. Let us assume I speak plenty. They set a maximum we're supposed to contribute, that we're allowed to contribute in a month, and a minimum. I can afford the maximum. Are you getting my point? If I don't put in the maximum, I don't have faith in what I'm preaching. That's the point I'm trying to get across to you. Let them lose the money is besides the point. I have said it again and again. The first time I bought shares in this country, if that company collapsed, it would not have moved my soul. Because when I was doing it, I wasn't saving money for my future. I had preached a message. He that sows in tears shall reap with joy. As after they said, "Restore our captivity, O God, as streams renew the desert." Psalm 126. God now answered and said, "He that sows in tears shall reap with joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing his bag of seed," King James says precious seed, "shall doubtless again return, bringing his harvest with him." That is, God was saying that if you are praying, "Restore our economy, O God," he says, "He that sows in tears, at the risk of losing your seed, you must sow into it." I bought guaranteed trust shares then purely as a spiritual investment. That is, if I don't put my money inside the economy, for the amount of resources God has enabled me to command, I can't say I don't have any money at all. Do you follow my point? If I didn't do it, then I didn't have any faith in the economy. I'm not saying everybody should have bought bank shares then, but in the economy, your life, which is your money, because Ed Cole said, most people, adults, their life is shown by what they do with their money. Let me say this. What you serve with your money, especially when you are working for it, if it's been given to you, you know, there's not much about you. You're still a young person, you're a student, and it's not an issue much yet. When you start earning, what you do with the money shows who you serve. That's all. That is, it's not whether I sow and I get, it shows who you serve. This is what Ed Cole said, "How many times do you go to church?" "Maybe twice a week." "Remove those 2 days. Remaining 5 days. What do you do morning till evening on those 5 days?" "You work." "What do you get for your work?" "Money." So it is not where you work that is primary. It's what you do with what you got out of the work you did. I've heard pastors say, you must come to church. After all, you work for an unbeliever from 8 o'clock to 4 or 5 in the evening. You are working for an unbeliever. You can't come and work for God and say it's a lie. Bros, when the unbeliever pays me at the end of the month, don't you queue up and demand the tithe? When the unbeliever pays me at the end of the month, you remember the building project of the church, don't you? When the unbeliever pays me, you remember that there's a project we are doing in church. My brother, don't tell me I'm working for unbeliever. You want me to work for you? That's when you are demanding the money. Now, that was what Ed Cole said. He explained that, and I learned that one years ago. He said that is literal. Where a man's treasure is, there's heart is also. Are you getting my point? That is, what he does with his money is where his life is. That's why I know preachers have sometimes tried to use this to manipulate people to collect their dough. But the truth is that you assess whether you are serving God or not by how you use your money. There's a lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those who do service those things with their money, do you follow me? They are serving Satan. It's not a joke. Have you heard? My friend just did this new hairdo. I heard they import the weaver for it from Nebraska. And it's 15,000 naira. Wow. Before any, that is, my friend has done it. So I must do it. This is what my mates are wearing now. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Therefore, it becomes priority project. That is what is called the pride of life. You are getting my point? Listen, there's nothing like this is what my mates are doing. That's their problem. How many of them are preaching on Cosmo FM? You know, that's the way I say my own things. What my mates are doing is what I am supposed to be doing. Are you getting what I want to say? Anybody who is pursuing the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes with his money is serving Satan. He can go to church and cry. You know, there's this kind of crying while worshiping. Oh, Lord, we just worship you. He can cry from now till tomorrow. When you collect your salary, we go no offer. Now, so I'm saying this. That when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, all right, it was a sign of the faith that indeed he had in God. That's why, read stories, you will see that most people that have really gone far in life, when they tell stories, you will hear of the times that they took something that was most precious to them. T.D. Jakes will tell you that to print Woman Thou Art Loose, he took his whole life savings to print the first 5,000 copies of Woman Thou Art Loose. Mary Kay Ash, in her book, Miracles Happen, I know many of you have read it because I talk so much about it. All of you wanted to read it, and I'm sure many of you have read it. When she started Mary Kay Cosmetics, she had retired from working, and all the savings, if you know the way those societies work, if she lost that money, she was back to looking for a job as an old woman. She put everything inside it. It's the Isaac that she put in. Are you getting my point? Her son, who became her first employee, resigned a well-paying job to work for his mother, who had not made 5 kobo profit. Her second son said because of his family and everything, he couldn't live where he was. He would have loved to come and work for his mother because they had so much faith in that woman. She raised them single-handedly. He said, Mommy, we know you can do anything. You know how he showed his own faith? He wrote her a check, giving her for the company every dime he had ever saved. So when those boys, you know, men now, inherited billions of dollars from her, you couldn't complain. It rightfully belonged to them. They deserved it. Because of that $2,000, $5,000 that guy gave, or $12,000, I forgot exactly how much. Because of the salary that guy gave up as a 21-year-old boy to come and work for a mother who was not going anywhere, you know what I mean, to the rest of the world. He became, I think, the first president of the company after the woman. You are getting my point. Now, so life be, anything you can't sacrifice your Isaac for, you don't have faith in it. I hope what I'm saying is making sense to you. Go and look. All this one, trying to play it safe, you will never go very far in life. You know what I mean? Trying to play it safe. We can't be too sure. Once you say we can't be too sure, you automatically take second place to the man, like following the man who is very sure. On a natural plane, let me give you as an example. As a natural plane, because I don't know what they are doing in that church. I think it's actually a cult of Satan, all right? But it can explain something. Celestial Church of Christ, founded by one Satanist called Oshofa. All of you looking at me. The name is Celestial Church of Christ. But those guys, they serve Satan, not my Jesus Christ. They offer sacrifices of goats and bulls and chicken. They conjure spirits. I don't know the God they are serving. Anyway, back to my story about them. The man who founded the church, his name was Oshofa. One of the first men who worked with him was by the time he died, it was their most senior evangelist, Ajanle Koko. The guy who took over from Oshofa was the supreme evangelist, the highest ranking position in the church, a step above most senior evangelist when Oshofa died. His name was Bada. I think he's dead now too. I'm not sure. He has died too, yes. Bada. Now, when Oshofa died, who was going to take over? Some people began to remember that Ajanle Koko came to the church before Bada. Are you getting me? But why was he rated higher than Ajanle Koko? He was the first to forsake all and follow Oshofa. Do you get my point? Ajanle Koko was coming. He brought Bada in. But Bada was the first to forsake all and follow the man. Therefore, for life, Ajanle Koko became second in command to Bada. You understand my point there? Uh-huh. So that's the way it is. In life, there are Isaacs. Isaacs are those things that you hold so precious. In fact, you think that through this, you will enter into destiny. But God said, even if that was the case, you must be ready to risk Isaac that you might enter into destiny indeed. You get the point. You get the point. If these statements I make in each person's life, it will be decoded. That's the way it is, though. That's just the way it is. All right, so now, please don't forget, the promise to Abraham was confirmed after he had done certain things. After these things, the Bible said, the Lord tested Abraham. And then when he said, I will greatly bless you, I have sworn, I will greatly multiply your seed. That is, I have declared that in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And I'm saying again, that same promise is repeated to every one of the descendants of Abraham by faith. And as you are walking with God in life, he will take you through tests, train you himself, take you through situations in life that you will learn more of God. And then one day, he will demand that your Isaac is sacrificed as an ultimate test before you step indeed into the place of glory. I hope you have understood that. All right.